To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Immorality in the Church, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthian letter of Paul was mainly corrective. The Corinthian church had innumerable problems. Those from the house of Chloe had reported to Paul many of the situations that did exist there in the Corinthian church. Part of the problem was the divisions that existed within the church as they were dividing off into little sects of sorts, little denominations. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. And Paul said this was a mark of carnality. Christ was not divided. Those ministers who had ministered to them should have had complementary ministries, not competing ministries. And surely we should see the church and the various ministries within the church as complementary rather than competing. I don't feel that our church is really in competition with any other church, nor should it be in competition with another church. We should be complementary to the other churches, filling up a part of what they are not doing as they fill up a part that we do not do. And thus the churches should be complementary, never competing. But yet the Corinthian church had fallen into this competition, little competing groups, dividing the body of Christ, the mark of carnality. Now, with the end of chapter 4, Paul has completed really his rebuke concerning the divisions that existed within the church and moves on now to even more serious problems, problems of immorality that did exist within the church. It is reported commonly. That word reported commonly is really, it has been noised abroad, or it is common knowledge that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So there was in the church of Corinth a man who was living incestuously with his stepmother, his father's wife. And the Corinthian church was so busy with their little squabbles over I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, that they allowed this condition to exist within the church. In fact, they almost took pride in the fact that they could tolerate this kind of goings-on within the body. They sort of prided themselves in their broadness of view, as unfortunately there are some churches that pride themselves in their liberal views today. You are puffed up. You see, you're actually priding yourself in your liberal attitude towards this condition. and you have not rather mourned or grieved over this condition that was existing, that he might be taken away from among you. For though I am absent in my body, I am present in my spirit, and I have already judged as though I were present concerning him which has done this deed. I already have made up my mind. I've already made my judgment on this situation. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, or the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that if your brother sin against you, that you should go to your brother and deal with him. And if he receives you, then you have gained a brother. But if he will not receive you, then you should take some witnesses with you, and you should go to him in order that the sin might be dealt with. The first thought always of the brother in sin within the church is restoration. Going first, seeking to restore, seeking to bring about a rectifying of the bad situation. Paul exhorted the Galatians, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So the first duty concerning that brother who is fallen into sin is going to him in a spirit of meekness, grieving over his situation, seeking to restore him to a proper walk with the Lord. Always, even in the excommunicating, the idea is that of restoration. So even with this brother, in Paul saying, I've already judged, kick him out. Deliver him over unto Satan, that the flesh, not the body, but the flesh, that is, that life after the flesh might be destroyed. That by his being excommunicated from the fellowship of the church, he will realize the seriousness of the sin that he is committing. That it is alienating him from the life of the church and the life of Christ within the church. But even in the putting him out, the idea was to destroy this work of the flesh in order that he might be ultimately restored into the fellowship of the church. And always the ultimate view is that of restoration, for that is the work of Jesus Christ, is to seek and to save that which is lost. And thus is the church. When we have to deal with issues within the church. And there are times here where we have to deal with serious moral problems where we have asked people not to return to Calvary Chapel. Don't come back until you've taken care of this situation in your life. But the idea is that of restoration. Now, just what involves turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, I am not quite certain. Paul, in writing to Timothy, speaks of a couple of fellows, one Hymenaeus, who was really a crummy character, no doubt. And Paul said that he had turned him over to Satan, that he might learn not to blaspheme. And so, here, putting them outside of the umbrella, the covering of the church, that Satan might really take them on down and let them see the end result of this kind of sin and tolerated sin in their life, or practicing sin in their life. Let them see what it does. Let them come to the destruction of the flesh. You know, sometimes the best cure for adultery is for the person to marry the person they're involved with. You know, Satan can so delude you, think, oh, I can't live without them. Oh, you know, this is the love of my life. This is the love of the ages, you know, and all. Oh, my, you know. And just let them get married, and they find out that they could have lived very well without each other. It was just a big lie that Satan had built up in their minds. So turning them over to this so oftentimes brings the destruction of the flesh, the excitement, the glamour, the allure of the whole thing. And Paul's admonition to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, in order that the spirit might be saved in that day of judgment. Again, salvation is the ultimate desire and goal here. Even if it involves the destruction of the flesh, the important thing is that the spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, your glorying in your broadness is not good. The fact that you're puffed up over this and you glory in the fact that, well, sure, you know, we can accept these kind of things, that's not good, Paul said. For do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven was the sourdough starter that the women used in making their bread, always keeping a little bit of the dough from the last batch to mix it in with the new batch of dough. And leaven is used in the scripture always in an evil sense, because the leavening process is actually a putrefying process. The air that gets into it by the rotting process. And a little starter into the new batch of dough will work its way through the whole batch of dough. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And it is such a classic picture of sin, how that just allowing, tolerating a little area of evil, it can permeate the whole life of the body. It can affect the whole body. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, Paul brings in here the picture of the Passover. And you know, the Passover was the time of unleavened bread. In preparing for the Passover, the 14th of April, the Jews would go through their whole house in a search for leaven, to remove from the house any leaven that may exist. And then they would make the bread for the Passover out of unleavened bread, or the flat bread, the unleavened bread. Leaven being a type of sin. And so the feast of the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. And it was known as the feast of unleavened bread. A beautiful type is involved. Because of Jesus Christ, of which the Passover was a type, being without sin, our Passover, our sacrifice without sin. And so leaven being related to sin and the old life in sin, now purge out the leaven from the church, that we might be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so Christ our Passover, the one in whom the whole Passover seen is fulfilled. The unleavened bread, the broken bread, and all. The whole beautiful symbolism there. Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. That would be the feast of love within the church. Not with the old leaven. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we meet together, let us meet together in sincerity. Let us meet together in truth. Let us worship together in sincerity and truth. Let us love one another in sincerity and truth. Within the body of Christ, we should not have the malice. We should not have the strife, the wickedness, but there should be a purity of heart before the Lord when we gather together to worship Him. Now, Paul refers to an epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians, which we do not possess. So we call this 1 Corinthians, but it really is 2 Corinthians, or maybe even more. We do not know how many letters Paul wrote to them. But he does refer to a letter that he had already written to them. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul now here is making a definite separation and distinction between our fellowship in the church and our life in the world. Within the church, we are not to have fellowship with fornicators, nor with the covetous, or with idolaters. Outside of the church, we live in a world that is filled with fornicators, filled with covetous people, filled with idolaters. And the Christian life is never intended to be a monastic existence. In order to live a pure life, God never intended for you to go and cloister yourself behind some high walls and be shut out totally from the world. God intends that you be a light to the world. And the light is not to be placed under a bushel or behind closed walls, but shining in the world to give light to those that are in the world. Therefore, as I deal with the world, I have to deal with people who are immoral, who are greedy, and who are idolaters. But when I come to church and meet together with the people of God, I should be able to meet in a totally different environment. There should be a holiness. There should be a purity within the body as we meet together. Now, it is interesting, as Paul lists these three basic sins, fornication, greediness, and idolatry. As you look at fornication, it is really a sin against yourself. It is a sin that is marked really by selfishness, but it is that of taking advantage of another person, thinking of them only for sexual gratification. Not really caring so much for them as a person, but only that you can satisfy your own biological urges. They become an object. And so it's really a sin against the other person, a sin that is marked by selfishness. Greed, of course, is totally selfish. covetousness or extortioning. That is really out for myself to get from you what I can by whatever means possible. But idolatry is sin against God. That is worshiping something other than God. When a person establishes an idol, and let us not think of an idol only in terms of some little figure that's been carved out of wood or made out of silver or gold. For a person can make an idol of a car, or of a garden, or of a building. It's amazing how many people make idols of buildings. There were a lot of people who had much misgivings when we moved from the little chapel a block away. Oh my, you know, I was saved here. Oh, you know, we can't leave this place, you know. Let's build three tabernacles and stay right here, you know. This is where God met me. Whenever a person establishes an idol, a representation, it indicates, first of all, that they have lost the true consciousness of the presence of God within their lives. And so this is a reminder of what I once had or experienced.
It's story time with Pastor Chuck, and this one's a giant adventure. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck Smith unfolds the story of David and Goliath to every boy and girl. Journey with young David as he faces a big, scary giant, and see how his faith in a big, powerful God made all the difference. Discover why David trusted the Lord with all his heart and won the battle for Israel, even when the odds seemed impossible. This story will help you teach your children how they too can trust in God and be used by Him in amazing ways. Perfect for ages 2 to 8, this book includes 40 full-color illustrated pages and an audio CD narrated by Pastor Chuck himself. Order The Story of David and Goliath today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Plant God's Word in their hearts, one story at a time.
Now may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you through the week. May you be strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man. And may you, through the understanding of the Spirit, begin to comprehend how much He really loves you. The full depth of God's love for you. May He watch over you and may you find your strength and your help in Him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 5. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.